I'd like to turn, please, for a couple of passages. First of all, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, first of all, and chapter 16. Just want to pick up two verses here. Luke chapter 16, reading in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. That is, the Lord Jesus. They derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now notice, please, that central section that we read there. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now please, for a reading over in Romans and chapter 5. Romans and chapter 5. And we'll just pick up a few verses here. Romans and chapter 5. Reading first of all in verse 1. Romans and chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now down, please, to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We know that God will be pleased to add his blessing upon the reading of his most precious word. Now I should point out as well that from that chapter that we read there, the section of the chapter that we read in chapter 5, what I want to particularly bring to your mind there is that verse that we read in verse 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, verse 7. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now it is my exercise this evening to be as simple as I can in seeking to set forth these two passages that we have read together from the Word of God. I want to just simply consider with you something of the character of the God with whom we have to do. The Bible tells us, you see, that we are his by creatorial right. And we are ultimately, therefore, accountable to him. And the Bible would warn us in Amos in chapter 4 that we are to prepare to meet God. And so it is the God with whom we have to do that we want to just simply consider with you this evening from these two portions that we read together. I want to first of all think with you in Luke chapter 16 this, that God knows you. God knows you. And then from Romans in chapter 5, I want to consider this, that God shows you. God shows you. And from these two things, I want to, with the help of God, convince you of this one glorious truth, that God is love. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were over in Northern Ireland for the occasion of my nephew's birthday. Remarkably, he's turned 3 already, and you just wonder where the years go. But there he was, and he was off on his way to Sunday school for the first time. And the verse, you see, they'd been given this little booklet of verses to learn, and the verse that he had to learn was this: God is love. God is love. God is love. 3 little words. You know, there is an app, isn't there? It's gaining traction. It's called What 3 Words. I don't know if you've come across it. What 3 Words. And what it is, it's an app that is used widely by the emergency services. And it's an app that's even used by delivery drivers. And it is an app that takes you right to the point where you need to be. You see, every 3-meter-squared box on planet Earth has a unique 3-word reference. And those 3 words will take you to the exact spot where you need to be. Well, here's 3 words. Here's 3 words that will take you to the point where you need to be when it comes to the message of the gospel. God is love. Where does it take you? It takes you to the place called Calvary. Because that is the place where the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever and will ever know was demonstrated. There at the place called Calvary. What happened, you ask, at the place called Calvary? Well, Calvary is the place, the Bible would tell me, where there they crucified him. That is there the Lord Jesus, the very Son of God. Calvary is the place where there they crucified him. Isaiah chapter 53 will tell you that it was there where the Lord laid upon him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The Bible would also tell me in the New Testament that he, that is God, hath made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I tell you, Calvary. Calvary is the place where the greatest love that this world has ever and will ever know was demonstrated. So 3 words that will take you to the place where you need to be when it comes to the gospel. Because Calvary is the place where the sinner can be saved. You know, Romans in chapter 5, as we read through it, it had a number of different things, you see. And we'll actually refer to some of them in Romans in chapter 5. You see, we read there about being justified. About being justified. That's what we read there in Romans in chapter 5, verse 1. Justified by faith. Then we read about peace with God. And then as we climb down the chapter, we read also in verse 9 about being saved from wrath. Then in verse 10 about being reconciled to God. Then again at the end of verse 10, saved by his life. And then in verse 11, we have now received the atonement. You see, this is a place, Calvary is a place where you can come to the good of these things. You can be justified. You know what that is? You can be made right, acceptable in the sight of God. You can have peace. Is that not what this world is longing for? To know something of peace? Well, you can have peace with God. You can have that when you come to the place called Calvary. When you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be justified. You can have peace. You can be saved. Saved from wrath. You know, this world is ripening for judgment, you know. The Bible will tell me that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, says Romans in chapter 5, you can be saved. Saved from wrath. You can be reconciled. Reconciled to God. How about that? You see, dear friends, sin has brought in a distance. Sin has separated you from the great God of heaven. But you can be brought back into a right relationship with God again. You can know communion with God again. You can have fellowship with God again. you can be reconciled to God. You see, this is the things that you can know, dear friend. You can know it even this very hour. If you simply repent towards God and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, it's all because of what happened there at the place called Calvary. So that's how where we want to go. Just consider some of those two things to convince you of this one glorious truth, that God is love. But starting first of all in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and there we want to show you this, that God knows you. Luke chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's talking to the religious sect of the day. He's talking to the Pharisees. Well, he's saying, now what sort of people were they? Well, the Pharisees were a people, you see, who sought themselves to be better than the rest. In fact, if you were to go over a couple of chapters into Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ there would give a parable about two men that went to the temple to pray, and the one was a Pharisee. And you learn there a little insight into the sort of people that the Pharisees were. Because here is the Pharisee as he goes in his parable up to the temple to pray. And you know, he goes and he prays with himself, thanking God that I'm not as other men are. Extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And that is what the Pharisees were, you see. There are people that just looked down on everybody else, who thought themselves to be righteous. And if you were to go to Matthew's Gospel, and I believe it's chapter 6, you know, you would learn there something about what they were, you know. You would learn about how they made a big pretense of everything that they did. They made a big show of it all. And so you read there about something of the trumpets and the fanfare that accompanied their almsgiving when they would give tithes. It was done with great publicity. They drew attention to the fact. You would also learn there about how when they would pray, they wouldn't do so in secret. They would pray on the street corner so that everyone could see. And when they would fast, well, the Bible talks about how they'd even disfigure themselves. And this was the sort of people that the Pharisees were. And they made much a show about that which they did. The giving of tithes, the fasting, the praying. They made a great big show of it all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say to these people, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Ye are they which justify. They sought to make themselves as though they were just and righteous before men. And it was just that. It was just before men. And here they are, this group of people, with their great pomp and their great ceremony and their great public demonstrations, were seeking to just make themselves out to those that were around as though they were righteous. But says the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are they which seek to justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. You see, dear friend, it was nothing else but a big show. It was just a facade. They were just playing the part. And it was just before men, and it was nothing to God. Because those verses that we read together in Romans in chapter 5 would make it clear that the basis of justification is by faith. It's by faith. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it's through faith in him. That is the only means by which a soul can be justified and made right before God. And so says the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. And it is nothing to God. And God knoweth your hearts. You see, God looks right through the facade. He looks right through the pretense. He looks right through it all. And he looks right within And he sees right within their very soul, right into their heart. You know, the Bible tells me that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Bible tells me that there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. You know, when you come to the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, you read about Samuel, and he was tasked of God to anoint the next king of the children of Israel. And thus he goes to Jesse and to his sons. And he looks upon the first son. And he sees something of his appearance, his countenance. He sees something of his stature and his height. And you know, here he is, and he just thinks, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But you know, God has to say to Samuel, the Lord seeth not as men see. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, the thing is this. Dear friend in the meeting this evening, that appearances, well, they can be deceiving. And we know that all too well, do we not? That appearances are not always what they seem. You know, we live in a day and age that has been completely taken over by social media. It's become the all-consuming thing. And social media is all about appearances. Social media is all about how I want to be perceived by others. And it's not real. It's superficial. It is just a show. It is just a facade. It is just an appearance. But it's not real. You know, we look today out into the media sphere, and we see that there are once respected men in positions of influence who turned out to not be all that they seemed. And we don't want to dwell on that too much, but if I mentioned the name Hugh Edwards, you know what I mean. Once respected men in places of influence, having covered some of the biggest events in the last 20 years. Royal weddings, jubilees, funerals, coronations. And not all that he appears himself. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, I just wonder, and I challenge my audience, you know, whether even there be some in the gathered company that in measure are a little bit like these Pharisees. And you seek to justify yourselves before men. And the eye is, as it were, looking out to my peers. Is that true of you? Are you seeking to justify yourselves before men? And so you seek to build up the facade. You seek to dress the part. You seek to talk the talk. And you seek to just make out as though you're not as other men are. Just like that Pharisee that we talked about there in Luke chapter 18. And you look out to the world in which we live and you say, well, I'm not like them. You say, I'm not an extortionist. You know, I don't steal. You say, I'm not an adulterer. I live a moral life. I'm not even as. Is that like you? Not even as them. I wonder if there's just a soul like that in the meeting this afternoon. Seeking to justify yourselves before men. Well, the thing is this. If you are ever to be saved, if you are ever to come into the good of those things that we talked about in Romans in chapter 5, to know peace with God, to be reconciled to God, to have forgiveness of sins, to be saved from wrath. If you are to come into the good of any of that, you need to first of all recognize what you are before God. And so long as you are seeking to justify yourself before men, you will never come to the point that you need to come to recognize what you are before God. You see, God knoweth your hearts. God sees you through and through. He sees you for what you are. As we said, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, my mum, she was telling me a little story in the week. She works in a school back in Coventry. And she was just recalling a story that happened that day, whereby one of the children had been playing around and had broken their pen. And the ink had spilled everywhere. But rather than confessing to it, he tried to chuck the pen under the table and deny all knowledge of it. And so not having seen the incident itself, but having seen the aftermath, you know, my mother, she just challenged the children and asked them to confess who had done it. And no one would confess. No hands were raised. Well, you know, my mother just said, well, don't worry, she says, we'll just go and check the CCTV cameras. Oh, well, then one little boy puts up his hand. And he says, it was me. Well, you see, when they were in the knowledge of the fact that all had been seen, well, they confessed their sin. They confessed what they had done. You see, the Bible tells us that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes with whom we have to do. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, God sees. God knows. And so, dear friend, in the meeting this afternoon, there is no point seeking to deny it. There is nothing to be gained by seeking to justify yourselves before men and seeking to say, well, I didn't do that and I'm not like that person. God knows your heart. All things are open. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God sees your sin for what it is. You know, the psalmist could even say concerning God, that thou knowest my thoughts afar off. So not only does God know the places that I go and the things that I do, but God knows my very thoughts. God knows your very thoughts. So the times when you coveted, God knows it. The times when you lusted, God knows it. God knows our thoughts. In fact, when you come to Jeremiah, you will learn that I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. So God not only knows where we go, and God not only knows what we think, but God knows the very desires of our heart. You see, the thing is this, dear friend. God knows you better than you know yourself. And the thing is this, that you might seek to justify yourselves before men. And you might seek to convince even me and pull the wool over my eyes and that make out that you're something. And you might even pull the wool over your own eyes. But the thing is this, that the God of heaven will not be fooled. And God knoweth your hearts. God looks right through the facade. And God looks right within. And God sees your sin for what it is. And if ever you're to be saved, then you need to recognize too what you are before God. Not seeking to justify yourselves before men, but recognizing what you are before the God of heaven. You see, the Bible tells us that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The Bible tells us that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Bible tells us very categorically that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that we are all as an unclean thing, and that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It says that all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. It tells us that there is none good, no, not one. And there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, we need to stop seeking to justify ourselves before men and recognize what we are when we come to this book, the inspired word of God, to consider what we are before the great God of heaven, the one who is holy and the one who is righteous. And then you will just be like an Isaiah of old, who, having seen the Lord high and lifted up, could say, "Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You see, dear friend, that's the point you need to get to recognize what your sin is before the great God of heaven. God knows you. But then we come to Romans in chapter 5. And we're confronted with this wonderful truth, that whilst God knows me, God shows me. Whilst God sees you for what you are before him, a guilty, lost, condemned, how deserving sinner, God shows you that he loves you. You see, the wonderful thing about the Bible is this. And the wonderful thing about the character of our God is this. That God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his evil way and live. That is God's will for you. That is God's desire for you. That you might be saved, forgiven, at peace, reconciled. That is God's will for you. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Make no mistake that God will punish sin. And God will judge sin. And as we said, it is appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. But that is not God's desire for you. And God's desire for you is that you might be saved. Because God is a God of love. And Romans in chapter 5 demonstrates how that love is shown. But God commendeth his love toward you. You know, I tell you, it's a wonderful verse in its own right. But I tell you, it's even more wonderful when you consider the verse that precedes it. What does it say? Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And you say, now what does that mean? What does that mean? Scarcely, hardly ever, never at all, will one die for a righteous man. Now that word there has been used in the widest sense of the word. An innocent man, an upright man, scarcely, hardly ever, never at all, will one die for a righteous man. A good man, an innocent man rather, an upright man. Peradventure, perhaps, maybe, for a good man, now that's more than a righteous man. A good man is now an innocent man, an upright man, and also a useful man. Perhaps, peradventure, for a useful man, a good man, an innocent man, a good man, some would even dare to die. But there'd be no guarantee. So there might just be, perhaps, maybe, some who would place sufficient value upon the life of a good man, an upright man, an innocent man, and a useful man, that some might place sufficient value to give up their own life in such a man's stead. That's verse 7. So then you come into verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet good, Christ died for us. You say, how wonderful is the love of God. You say, how far it surpasses the love of men. Because the verse 7 tells me that for a good man, some would even dare to die. You say, Mr. Speaker, you say it doesn't say that. You say verse 8 doesn't say that. Well, you're right, it doesn't. What does it say? You say, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet righteous, Christ died for us. Well, you say, that's wonderful. That's wonderful too. You say, how much better is the love of God than the love of men? Because for a righteous man, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But you say, that's not what the verse says either. You see, this is a wonderful thing about verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Not good. Not righteous. But sinners. Christ died for us. I tell you, it's a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse. Even though we're not good, and even though we're not righteous, God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to the world. God commendeth his love toward us, not while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You see, dear friend, there is nothing to be gained, as we say, by looking to justify yourselves before men, and seeking to build up a facade, and seeking to present a front that you're something that you're not. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself could say, they that are whole have no need of a physician. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. But sinners to repent. It's a wonderful message of the gospel. That God in his infinite love towards you and to me sent his only begotten Son to meet us just where we are. To come right down in absolute love and in absolute grace to there upon that central cross pay the price that our sins deserve. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just, for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's a wonderful message of the gospel. It points us to this one great truth, that God is love. And God in his love has sent his only begotten Son to come into this world to go even unto Calvary's cross. He became obedient unto death, says the scriptures, even the death of the cross. You know, I tell you another thing that makes that verse so wonderful. Not only because of how depraved we are in our sin, but because of the one who was there upon that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of something of the love that existed between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son. You know, as you consider something of that love that existed, you know, it just magnifies even further something of the enormity of the love that was demonstrated at the place called Calvary. But you know, I was thinking just this morning on one of what we term the servant songs in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy has four what we call servant songs. And the first of those servant songs speaks prophetically concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes like this: behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was here as a real man, delighted the very heart of God his Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who delighted in doing his Father's will, and that he did and did perfectly, as demonstrated at the place called Calvary. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect obedience. You know, another one of the servant songs would say that he was not rebellious, neither turned away back. How he gave his back to the smiters, his cheek to them that plucked off the hair. How he hid not his face from shame and spitting. And you see the perfect obedience of the Saviour. The perfect obedience of the Saviour. And it ever delighted the heart of God his Father. And so you see something of the great love that existed between the Father and the Son. And you see, when you come to a verse like Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, I tell you, it just hits me. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The one who was the very center of the delight and pleasure of God himself. Says another verse in Romans, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, I tell you, if there's not a soul that is moved by that, I just don't know what will. You know, there's a story that is told. I believe it to be a true story. You'll have to forgive me because I'm a little bit rusty on a couple of the details. But there was a man who worked on the railway in, I believe it's in Mississippi, and his job was to control the railway bridge across the river. And you know, one day he had taken his son with him to work, his son whom he loved. And one day they were there and they were watching the river and the boats going by in the river. And then that man, he heard the whistle of the approaching train. And so then he went to go do his duty and he went and made his way to the control tower. And he had told his son to stay put. And there he was in the control tower, just ready to lower the bridge to allow the approaching train to cross the river and to go on its way. And here's this man in the control tower and he surveys the river, makes sure there's no boats coming. And then his attention turns to the track. And what does he see? He sees his son. And his son had tried to follow him. And his son had fallen from the catwalk and fallen down into the mechanism of the bridge. And here's this man and is faced with this terrible dilemma. Because he knows he's not got time to go down and rescue his son. And so he has this choice to save the lives of 400 souls that were on board that train or to save his son and sacrifice the train. And here is this man and is faced with this terrible dilemma. His love for his son or his obligation to save the lives of all those that are on board. And here's this man in the midst of this dilemma. And with tears streaming down his face, you know, he pulls that lever. He sacrifices his son. And he saved the lives of all those that are on board. You know, I tell you, that is a true story. But it is but a poor reflection. Because when you consider something of the love of God, it's a love that far surpasses that of that man. You see, the great God of heaven was not moved by any moral obligation. There was nothing in you and nothing in I that deserved God to intervene in the way that he did. There is nothing in you and in me. We are all as an unclean thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our very sin is an affront and an offense to the great God of heaven. And there is nothing in you and nothing in me that would move God to move out of moral obligation. As that man did. He had a moral obligation to save the lives of those that were on board. There was nothing in the heart of God that led God to move out of mere moral obligation. And there was an immeasurable love for the Son. You see something of the wonder. You see, God was not moved by moral obligation. God had infinite love for the Son. And yet, so great was the love for you and for me that God spared not his own son, but willingly, voluntarily, gave him up for us all. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God knows you. Luke chapter 16 says the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees, ye are they which seek to justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Dear friend, God sees you. He knows you through and through. He sees your sin, and your sin is an affront to God, but God loves you. God hates your sin, but he loves the sinner. God's desire for you is that you will be saved, and God has shown you. God has shown you his love, that he sent his only begotten Son, the one in whom he was well pleased, the one in whom his soul delighted. God sent his Son into this world to be your Saviour. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Dear friend, the question comes, as it did to Pilate, what then? What then shall I do with Jesus, with who Christ? What's your response going to be to the person of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary? Will you repent from your sins, call upon the name of the Lord? Or will you but neglect? Will you be just like those Pharisees and continue to just seek to justify yourselves before men? Just trust indeed that you might just apply yourselves to wisdom and consider again something of the greatness of the love of God and something of the enormity of the cost that was borne, so that you might be saved, justified, at peace, reconciled to God, saved from wrath. Just trust that each in the gathered company might just be in the good of God's full and free salvation.